You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Before we get to the installation of deacons, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be continuing in our series called Hope Church. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. Please take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're continuing, going verse by verse and line by line. As I say very often, I don't have anything really profound to say to you apart from the Word of God. And so that's why we're going verse by verse and line by line. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, continuing Peter's letter to the scattered, persecuted believers throughout Asia Minor. They're tempted to give up. They're tempted to put their hope in other things. And here Peter writes to them. We're continuing in that letter. 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing from verse 12. Listen to what Peter says. Follow along with me. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Verse 19, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." All right, we're continuing so much in this passage that I want to share with you, and so much I believe that will strengthen us, so much that's designed by God and the inspiration of His Word through the Apostle Peter to prepare us for hard days. If you're like me, you look at your life and you know that there are hard days. What Peter gives for us today are what I'm calling basic instructions for the fiery trial. And that's the title of this morning's message, Basic Instructions for the Fiery Trial. So I want to lay out for you some basic instructions from Peter to the church and to our church. So this is where we're going to start. Basic instructions for the Christian life in times of suffering. Write this down. Number one, instruction number one, expect suffering. Instruction number one, expect suffering. Notice verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." I love this. "As though something strange were happening to you." Now, the word "beloved" right here, it marks a shift, a transition in Peter's letter, and it marks the entrance into the conclusion of Peter's letter to these scattered believers in Asia Minor. He's landing the plane in his letter, and he's doing so with such pastoral care. Peter understands that he's been addressing some very difficult things throughout his letter, and we've walked through all of those things. Peter understands that he's been writing to these believers concerning some very sensitive issues, and he becomes very pastoral with them as he has before, and he addresses them as beloved. He's reminding his readers that they are so immensely loved. Now, have you ever been in church or ever been reading a portion of scripture that seems a little bit tough to swallow and you feel like it's just been a little hard, it's coming at you a little bit hard? I want you to remember, even as we progress through this message, that you are so loved by God. God loves you. In fact, Peter writes to these believers and he says, I love you. I'm writing these things because I love you. Let me just say that I love you, that the elders of this church love you. And that's why we're going to bring the truth of Scripture to you. He goes on, notice in verse 12, he says, beloved, he says, you're so loved. Don't forget that. I'm about to say something that's going to be hard for some of you to swallow. He says, beloved, you're so loved. He says this, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's giving some much-needed perspective to believers who find themselves in times of suffering and persecution. And I believe he's giving some perspective that the Western world so desperately needs, because so very often our churches have become just this Disneyland where it needs to be so comfortable. It needs to be about me. It needs to be about meeting my needs. Well, Peter's coming by, beloved, I have some things to tell you about the fiery trial. That's the reality of the Christian life. He says, don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I was reading this week, D.A. Carson wrote the following, so helpful. He wrote this, the reason we should not be surprised, of course, is that we have a robust doctrine of sin. He goes on, there have been many attempts in the last 100 years or so to give the impression that Western culture is getting better and better and peace is just around the corner. That was the way many viewed Western culture before World War I. Then came World War II, along with the genocide in concentration camps and in the farms of Ukraine. And then, he writes, came the Cold War, the countless regional wars and Vietnam, and an array of smaller wars in Africa. And Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Jesus said, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by the nations because of me. Carson goes on and says, in short, sin should always horrify us, but never surprise us. And because sin is the seedbed of persecution, persecution may well horrify us, but should never surprise us. I want you to notice the intentionality and care Peter takes to comfort us with his words. Notice that he refers to the trials and persecution as fiery trials. He has a fiery furnace in mind here. He has the reality that the trials and the persecutions that the people are facing that he's writing to, they are painful. He's writing to them with this sense that I know it's hard. I'm not dismissing the pain. I'm not just being casual about this. He's saying, I know that the trial is fiery, it's hot, it burns, it's painful, it's an intense pain. Just as a fire in a furnace is intensely painful if anyone were to be exposed to it. But he also has in mind a refiner's fire, and I want you to see that. So critical. A furnace that metal is passed through in order to burn away all impurities. He's encouraging the church. He says, the trial that's come upon you, I understand it's painful. I'm not dismissing that. But I also want you to know it's a purifying fire. That God has a plan in it. He's not passive. He's not standing back, just indifferent about your trial. No. It's a refiner's fire. Notice also that Peter tells us the trial is in place to test you. To test you. Did you know that God loves you so much that He allows us, children of God, to walk through the fiery furnace of trials and tribulations and persecution of all kinds to test you, to strengthen you? Loved ones, God is not passive or indifferent or mean when His children are suffering all over the world. In fact, God is always working for our good. He understands our pain. But even more than that, He is actively working to refine you and to refine me. As is often famously said, there's no testimony without a test. There's no moment where you can stand and you've come out of the trial, or you're even in the midst of the trial and testify to the goodness of God without the test that you need to be passed through. And some of us are walking through a test right now. Some of us are facing trials right now. You're facing some kind of pain right now. You're facing the pain of persecution. You're being ostracized at work because of your faith. Some of you even have been ridiculed because of your faith wherever you find yourself. And it's painful. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the persecution comes upon you. Essentially, don't be surprised when, listen to this, when the culture actively works to remove the word Christmas, for example, from the Christmas season. Don't be surprised. So many Christians step back. There's a war on Christmas. There's a war on Christmas. Why are you surprised? Of course, there's a spiritual war. And the enemy hates Christ. And the enemy hates Christmas. And why are we surprised when they want to remove the word Christmas from our schools and our society? Why are we shocked? Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when an entire generation of children will be raised and grow up and emerge that will have absolutely no awareness or knowledge what Easter is about. They're just not going to know unless we teach our children. They're not going to know. No one is teaching children in our society that Easter is about Jesus died for your sins and He was raised to new life. Nobody is talking about that. But don't be surprised that nobody is talking about that. Instead, actively work. Grieve over it, be burdened by it, but actively work to advance the Christian message. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when your coworkers think you are an intolerant bigot because you follow Christ. When they say, well, how can you say Jesus is the only way? That's bigotry. That's it. How could you do that? Don't step back and say, I can't believe you're saying this to me. Peter says, don't be surprised, as if something strange were happening. In other words, it's very normal that this happens in this world to Christ's followers. And so don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. Be ready. Be grieved, be prayerful, be sober-minded, but don't be surprised. I think Christians waste a lot of time because we are surprised at things the Scripture says. I'm telling you what to expect. You're wasting so much time planning programs and doing things that just you shouldn't be wasting time with. Peter just said, don't be surprised. Just get on with it. Don't be surprised. Get on with the mission. Don't be surprised. Don't protest. Don't start a revolution. Don't waste time challenging those who are making war on the church. Don't waste time. Instead, Peter says, get on with the mission. Don't be surprised. He says, when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. God loves you so much, church. He loves you so much. Beloved, He loves you so much. He wants to awaken the church to the reality, the biblical reality, that in this world we will face suffering and persecution. Don't be surprised, instead. Instruction number one, expect suffering. Basic instructions for the Christian life in times of suffering. Number one, expect suffering. Number two, write this down. Number two is this, rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Notice verses 13 to 14. Starting from verse 12, he says, beloved, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Here it is. But rejoice. Wow. I don't know about you, but in the margin of my Bible, I wrote, wow. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice. Again, there it is. And be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So let's just understand that these verses are not abstract and theoretical in any way. Let's just get our minds in that zone, that these verses are not just historical. They're not certainly unapplicable. These verses are not in any way disconnected from our reality right here in Toronto in 2019, excuse me, or anywhere else in the world today. Open Doors, an organization that has worked to empower the persecuted church and research its plight all around the world, reported several amazing findings. I just want you to see it, and I want you to see it with the verse of Scripture in mind that Peter says, and I know this is going to rub us the wrong way, but I want you to see how this is possible. Peter says, rejoice in suffering. Notice the reality of suffering all over the world on the screen. During the World Watch List 2019 reporting period, in the top 50 countries, most persecuted countries in the world, notice these stats. 4,136 Christians were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Next stat, 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. There has been a 14% rise in the number of Christians being persecuted in the top 50 most dangerous countries in the world. The research shows that in the top 50 countries on the World Watch List, 245 million Christians experience high levels of persecution. North Korea still ranked number one for the 18th consecutive year. Last week, three churches bombed in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday, hundreds dead. Yet, there is more joy in the persecuted church. There is more worship in the persecuted church. There is more knees bent in prayer, hands raised in surrender, tears flowing from the face in nations where persecution is on the rise. there's more rejoicing, there's more joy, there's more hope, there's more life, there's more spirit power, there's more connection to the true vine, the source of blessing. Why? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read the scriptures and I see the words rejoice and suffering going together, I stand back and I think to myself, how? How do I rejoice in suffering? People are trying to kill me. How do I have joy? People are arresting me. How do I have joy? People are persecuting me at work. How can I have joy? Well, I mean, there has to be a complete shift in the way that we're thinking. We have to move away from the Western world mindset that I exist for myself and my comfort is supreme. We have to move away from that kind of thinking, and we have to start thinking more biblically and think, in fact, actually, the Bible tells me that this world is not my home. This place is not where my hope is found, but there's a better place coming. My hope is in that place, and in fact, my comfort in this world is not the supreme goal of my life, but the supreme purpose of my life is the glory of Jesus Christ and the advance of his gospel. And so why is there more joy in the persecuted church than in the Western world church? Well, just start with this. They understand that I don't live for my comfort. And that ideology has been forced out of their thinking because there is no comfort there. We hang on to this ideology that my comfort is supreme. Why? Because comfort is all around us. So we have the distinct challenge in the Western world. But we're not outside of the grasp of God's grace. Peter shows us how specifically we can rejoice in suffering. I want to show you two things. We can actually rejoice in suffering only when we know, write this down, the privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Okay? This is true. We can actually become people who learn to rejoice in suffering only when we know the privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Notice in verse 13, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Other translations say, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. So there seems to be a connection between the degree of suffering we endure for Christ's sake and how much joy we can experience in it, because Peter knows something when he's writing this letter. Don't forget who this Peter is who's writing this letter. This is Peter who sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Peter who's received from Jesus himself all of the words that he's teaching. Peter knows that there is a special blessing in suffering. Peter knows that there is a distinct honor, there is a wonderful privilege in sharing Christ's sufferings. Listen, Peter knows that there is an eternal reward when we share and fellowship in Christ's sufferings. You say, how do you know that Peter knows that? Well, let me show you on the screen. We know that because Peter's just writing down what Jesus himself taught him in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus said, Peter's hanging out with Jesus at this time. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Watch this. Jesus said it. That's why Peter said it. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Here it is. Jesus said it for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Loved ones, when you understand the privilege of sharing Christ's sufferings, when you understand that you are in good company,
Jesus says, for they persecuted the prophets that were before you. When you understand that God sees all of your pain and he's preparing an eternal reward for you, then you say, like the Apostle Paul, that I consider the present sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to me when Jesus returns. And so you rejoice. When you understand, when they insult you at work, you think, well, my comfort is not paramount. What's paramount? What's the purpose of my life? The glory of God. And they're persecuting me. And actually, there's a moment that happens in your heart and mind when persecution comes your way. You begin to realize, I'm sharing now in Christ's sufferings. This is what they did to Jesus. This is what they did to the prophets that were before us. This is what they're doing to me. What a privilege, what an honor that I get to endure this suffering, because as I endure it, there is an eternal reward being laid up for me in heaven. And because I don't live for this life, but I live for the next life, I can then rejoice. I'm going to be there soon. What a privilege, what a privilege. In this short, brief time on this earth, what a privilege. They hate me. They're persecuting me. They're coming at me. They're hurting me. It's painful. It's a fiery trial, but it's purifying me. But it's a privilege because there is being laid up for me a beautiful reward. And right now, loved ones, when you hear that, I know some of you are thinking, it's not tangible enough for me, Jason. I know some of you are thinking, I want to believe that it's a privilege to suffer, but all I feel in the suffering is the suffering. I don't feel the privilege. But now, loved ones, you have to pray. You have to renew your mind with God's word. You have to take the word of God and you have to pray the word of God. You have to believe the word of God that it is true that when we suffer, we can rejoice, because we are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and therefore there is a reward being laid up for me. I promise you on that day, I promise you this, loved ones, on that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus, you're not going to look back and think to yourself, I wish I spent more time making money. You're not going to look back and say, man, I wish I spent more time doing the things that I just love doing, like playing basketball and doing all, nothing's wrong with those things. You're not going to be standing there and saying, I wish I spent more time on myself. You're going to be standing before Jesus and you're going to receive your reward. You're going to say, oh, this reward, I can't believe how awesome, how beautiful, how precious, how unprecedented this reward is. You're going to look back and you're going to say, oh, only I spend every second sharing in the sufferings of Christ and not trying to escape it. One day that reward will be so real. It'll knock you on your face in worship, literally. I can rejoice in suffering when I know the privilege of sharing Christ's sufferings. Secondly, I can rejoice in suffering when I know, write this down, when I know the perspective and power of sharing Christ's sufferings. Notice verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Watch this now. That you may rejoice, that's that word again, and be glad when his glory is revealed. So the perspective that Peter has been driving home throughout this whole letter is this. Life is hard. Persecution is a reality. But remember, this world is not your home. Remember, he talked about that. We are just exiles here. It's not our home. We're just passing through. Jesus Christ is coming back, and it is this hope that will sustain you and strengthen you in times of suffering. In fact, this reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ was the single greatest hope of the early church. Peter reminds us again, what are we living for? Peter reminds us again, what are the things that we get most excited about? Peter's challenging us again. Because, listen, those things don't hold us up in the day of suffering. The problem with us so often is we're living for a new car. We're living for a new relationship. We're living for a new smartphone. We're living for
more likes on Instagram. We're living for a better paying job. We're living for all these things. And when the day of suffering comes, we get crushed and we wonder, well, how can I rejoice? Well, because, loved ones, because we're not rejoicing in the future glory that is coming, that Jesus Christ is coming. See, he says that you will rejoice in the fact that you share in the sufferings of Christ, but you will rejoice in the fact that his glory will be revealed. He is coming back. Let me just say, there are far too many Christians, this preacher included, we live for only this day. We get so excited about the things of this world. I'm just telling you, let me just be honest with you. I'm watching the Raptors game last night. I'm sitting there and I'm just getting so excited. And I'm getting, so they're blowing out the Philadelphia 76ers. I'm sitting there, I'm like, wow, I'm legit happy. I'm so happy. And I'm just like, what? Hold on, why are you so happy, right? Why is this like everything to you in this moment? Like, it shouldn't weigh so much. Now, we can enjoy these things, but I'm just challenging my, why is this everything in this moment? Because our hearts are prone to wander so often. Nothing wrong with enjoying sports. Those are things that we can enjoy. But when we enjoy it more than that hope that is coming to us, when we think about it more than the hope of the glory of the return of Jesus Christ, when we dwell on these things in this world more, the things that God has given us to enjoy, when we dwell on these things so much that we lose sight of the supremely worthy thing that we will one day enjoy, and we get ourselves in trouble. And so none of the things of this world can sustain us in suffering. Peter says, rejoice and be glad, because his glory is about to be revealed in his second coming. That's our hope. That's our perspective. But there's something else he says. Not only does he give us a perspective, but there's power that I want you to be aware of in suffering. Notice it in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Listen now. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When I'm suffering persecution, when I'm in the midst of the furnace of the fiery trial, Peter says, you can rejoice. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in the moment of suffering. And John MacArthur wrote this on the screen. It's not merely because of suffering that the Holy Spirit will rest on believers, but rather that he, already being in believers permanently, listen, gives them supernatural relief in the midst of their suffering. There's power. Now, there's so much horrible things happening around the world. It's nothing new. All throughout history, there's just horrible things happening. I read an article this week, and I think the title read something to the effect of, these are horrible days for the church around the world, and the West doesn't care. Something like that. I just stepped back, and I just thought about it. Just, there's horrific things happening all over the world. But here's what Peter is encouraging these persecuted believers with. He's telling them, in the day of suffering, you are blessed, because when you are being persecuted, when you are being arrested, when you are being shackled, when you are being put to death even, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in a special way. So whether it's Stephen being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, or whether it's the Apostle Paul being examined and flogged in Acts chapter 22, whether it's Polycarp, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, being burnt at the stake and having boldness even in the midst of him being burnt at the stake, whether it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ enduring the worst torment and suffering for our sake, Peter says that in the day of suffering you can rejoice because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Special grace and supernatural power. It's got to be. You read about
Polycarp, for example, as he's being burnt by the stake, they're saying, you can recount your faith, you can turn away, just worship Caesar, and we'll let you go. We won't burn you alive, we'll let you go, just worship Caesar, just say these words, Caesar is Lord. And he said, no way. He said, no way, I'm not saying Caesar is Lord, there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, and they light the fire, and he's burnt alive. How? Oh, special grace, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon him. Oh, that we in the West could even have a taste of the Spirit of glory and of God that rests upon us in this way. But so often we are forfeiting the power of the true vine. We're forfeiting the privilege of suffering for Christ. We say, we don't want that beautiful power. We don't want that beautiful boldness. We don't want that Spirit of glory to rest upon us. We'd rather stay here in our own comfortable place, where no one hurts me because my comfort is supreme. Oh, that we would taste what it means to have, in a special and distinct way, the Spirit, capital S, of glory and of grace rest upon us. The glory of God, the power of God. Loved ones, Peter says, that in the day of suffering you can rejoice because the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. Christ will hold you fast. There's a beautiful song that I've been listening to, and maybe you've been listening to it too. Christ will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Brought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Last verse. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Loved ones, this Christian life is not about me. It's not about my comfort. And even our suffering is not dependent on me. I will bail out. I will fail. But who will hold me fast? Jesus Christ will hold me fast. It's his power that will sustain us in suffering. It's his Spirit that will rest upon us. How can we rejoice in suffering? We must know the perspective and power of suffering, that he will hold us fast. When we think we're going to fail, and we just might, guess who holds us fast? It's Jesus Christ. Put your hope in him. Put your trust in him. So, basic instructions for the Christian life in times of suffering. Expect suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Finally, last thing really quickly. Finally this. Examine your suffering. Examine your suffering. And here I want to close with three final exhortations with the final portion of the text. Three exhortations to help us examine the suffering that we endure. I'm just going to give them to you as we close. Number one is this: suffer for Christ and not for your own foolishness. Okay? Got to understand. We got to examine what Peter is talking about here. Notice it in verses 15 to 16. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief
or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So Peter's saying there's some that suffer because they're just foolish. Peter's saying there's some that have mislabeled their suffering as persecution. It's actually not persecution. It's you've been foolish. He says, don't suffer as a murderer. Don't murder someone and then receive the punishment of murder and then say, they're persecuting me. Don't be a meddler and then receive the punishment of a meddler and say, they're persecuting me. No, he's saying, don't be suffering for your own foolishness. Okay? Because a lot of people in the church are doing that. And he would understand that in that context as well. A lot of people in the church just going about sinning and then just lumping themselves in the persecution category in the church. And Peter says, no, that's not you. You're not the persecuted one. You just made some really bad decisions. You were just acting foolish, and you're receiving what you deserve. So we got to examine our suffering. I hear that in our day. You know, people come up to me and say, man, my boss at work is persecuting me. I think it's because I'm a Christian. Well, are you sure? Are you sure it's because you're a Christian? Well, like, no, but it's actually they're late every single day. Like, try this. Go to work on time and see what happens, okay? See if that changes. Or my people at work are persecuted. Well, are you easy to work with? Are you loving people? Are you just being to your, well, actually, I'm kind of to myself. I don't really care about others. I just do my own thing. Well, it's probably that. It's probably not because you're a Christian. Lord, help us not to suffer for foolishness, but to suffer for Christ's name. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. He says, the one who suffers for their own foolishness, you have stuff to be ashamed about. But the one who suffers for Christ, you have nothing to be ashamed about. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Suffer for Christ, not your own foolishness. Secondly, see the purposes of God in the midst of your suffering. Notice verse 16 to 18, starting from verse 17, actually, for it is time, Peter says, for judgment to begin at the household of God. That word judgment is not speaking of punitive judgment or punishment, but rather discipline. He says, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Right here, Peter is quoting the Septuagint version of Proverbs 11:31. And again, as I said, the judgment Peter's talking about here is not punitive, it's not punishment. He's referring to the fact that God, we talked about this earlier, God allows pain to come into the lives of his children as a purifying discipline. And a father disciplines the children he loves. And so he says judgment starts with the household of God. He's saying, what do you expect? God is refining you. God is shaping you. God is making sure to remove all the things in you that don't belong there. And he says, if God will allow pain in the lives of his own children for a good purpose, man, it's going to be a bad day for those who don't obey God. That's what he's saying in the text. We have to see the purposes of God in the midst of our suffering. What is the purpose of the pruning? It is to purify us. Again, you have to see that God allows pain and suffering in our lives to purify us. Don't shake your fist at God when you're walking through pain. Say, Lord, I want to see what you're doing in this. Don't resent God. Don't just like why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? There's a way to lament. But ask God to show you his purpose in it. Peter's talking about the purpose of suffering there, and he's saying God's going to allow some pain in your life to make you stronger, to make you better. Suffer for Christ, not for your own foolishness. See the purposes of God in the midst of your suffering. Last thing is this. Trust Christ completely and do good. Watch this now. He will take care of you. Notice verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He's repeating what he said earlier. Trust Christ completely and do good. He will take care of you.
I'm going to end with this thought for you. When you're walking through pain and suffering and hardship and trial and sorrow, trust not your circumstances. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust not your own circumstances, trust God. Entrust yourself to the faithful Creator. Remember, He's the Creator. He is over everything. He's in control. You can trust Him. Keep doing good. I promise you, He will take care of you. Maybe you need to hear that today. You feel like nobody's taking care of you. Worship team, come on up here. Maybe you feel like nobody's taking care of you. He will take care of you. Stand to your feet in this moment as we get ready to respond. Let's bow our hearts before Him. Do whatever you need to do to be distraction-free in this moment. And just begin to ask the Lord to help you to trust Him. Examine your suffering. Examine how you suffer today. Are you suffering today because of your own folly? Do you see the purposes of God in the midst of your pain? Are you trusting Him completely to take care of you? Lord Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You'd help us, Lord, in this time of response as we sing to You. Help us to trust You. Help us when we fear that our faith may fail. Help us to trust You that it is You who holds us fast. I pray for every single person in this room, the different trials and challenges that they are facing, that You would make Yourself known, that they would know that You are with them. As we expect suffering, that we can rejoice in it. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You prepare our church. God, we just declare together. Church, pray this with me. We declare together. We don't want to be just another church with good programs and a lot of people. We just don't want that, Lord. We just confess that to You right now. We understand right now that we pray this responsibly. We understand this is a dangerous prayer. But we just don't want to go through the motions, Lord. We want so much to be a church that endures the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ that is used for Your purpose and Your glory. So I pray that You would lead us. I pray You would strengthen us. I pray You would fill us with the Spirit of glory and of God in special ways today. So receive our worship, receive our singing. Be pleased as we sing loud to You now. And be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.